So this is our last message, and I've made it a little bit shorter just because of our schedule, and also usually the last morning is a little bit difficult because everybody's tired. And so I plan on making this a little bit shorter, and I'm using this book. Brother Tom's actually used this book too for one of his messages. It's called Practical Religion by J.C. Ryle. It was written over 100 years ago, but it's very readable, and I love J.C. Ryle and his style. It's just, there's a story that when he was a bishop in the Church of England, which, you know, lots of bishops in the Church of England were not so good, but there's a story that he, whenever he wrote a sermon or wrote something, he would call the youngest servant in his house to come and read, or he would read it out loud to them to see if they could understand it. And if they couldn't, he would go back and try again. So he really had a heart for helping little ears understand understand big truths. And sometimes I have little ears and I need help. So I'm crediting him for the structure here. He has a chapter in this book on prayer, and so he talks about why prayer is important, and I want to bring that to you today. And the content is my own, mostly. But there's seven reasons why prayer is important that J.C. Ryle gives, and I'll give them to you first, and then we'll go through them. Firstly, you cannot be a Christian without prayer. Secondly, a habit of private prayer is one of the surest marks of a Christian. Third, there's no duty in religion so neglected as private prayer. Fourth, prayer is greatly commended to us by Scripture. Five, diligent prayer is the secret to godliness and holiness. Number six, neglect of prayer is a great cause of backsliding. And number seven, prayer leads to true happiness and contentment. So we'll briefly get through these 7 points, and I want you to consider these reasons for, or evidences for, why prayer is so important for us. Firstly, you cannot be a Christian, you cannot be a believer without prayer. Turn with me to Luke 23, if you will. This is the story of the crucifixion, and there were, you may be familiar with the story, but there were two criminals who were crucified on each side of Jesus. And if we look in verse 39, it says that one of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now you might be wondering, what in the world does this have to do with prayer? But it is prayer. The thief on the cross prayed to God through Jesus. He was asking the Lord, very simply, in simple faith, "Lord, save me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." It exhibited a huge faith on the part of the thief. He believed that Jesus was a king and he had a kingdom. He believed that he stood in need of Jesus's grace and remembrance in this kingdom. And so he called out to him. And the point here is, it's not that prayer is something that we do that makes us Christian, or it doesn't convert us. However, you cannot be a Christian without it. Can someone really trust in the Lord without asking for grace? Like, if someone never asks the Lord, "Save me," or cries out to him, is that person really converted? I would say not. And so I wonder, do you pray? Do you pray at all? Or if you look at your life, are you prayerless? Not just like, I'm not talking about, you know, the sailor on the sinking ship, you know, calling out to whatever God is out there, help me, you know. And I'm not talking about in times of need like that, but do you make it, do you have a habit of prayer? Do you have a habit of prayer? That leads to our second point. A habit of private prayer is one of the most sure marks of a Christian. Turn with me to Daniel 6. Please. Daniel chapter 6. It's about two-thirds the way through your Bible. You remember the story of Daniel in the lion's den, right? Daniel was a Jew who had gone into captivity to the Babylonians, and then the Persians conquered them, and this is the Persian kingdom, and the Lord has raised Daniel up to be a high official in the Persian kingdom. And read with me starting in verse 1. It pleased Darius, who is the king, to set over the kingdom 120 satraps, or officials, to be throughout the whole kingdom. And over them, three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps would give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. So he was a faithful man. The king set him over the whole Persian kingdom, which was the world power at the time. Then Daniel became distinguished above the other presidents, the other two presidents, and the satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set over him the whole kingdom, set him over the whole kingdom. Then the presidents and the satraps sought to find ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom. So they were jealous. They wanted Daniel's position that the Lord had given him. But it says they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." May it be said of us that no one can find any ground of complaint or any reproach against us, but if it's found in connection of the law of, or in connection with the law of our God. And we'll see what that means here in a second. So basically, starting in verse 6, they devised this scheme whereby they could catch Daniel. They could set a net for his feet. And they came up with a plan that says, "Whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, they shall be cast in the den of lions." So how are they going to catch Daniel with this? Well, they know that Daniel is a praying man. He prays three times a day. And listen to what it says. Verse 10, "When Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went into his house where he had windows in his upper chamber toward Jerusalem, open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously." There wasn't even a bump in the road for him. He continued on his consistent habit of private prayer. And it was private, but he could be seen by these officials, obviously. And so I want you to know that this is different than what Jesus rebukes the Pharisees for, of praying in public, praying to be seen. Daniel was not praying so that other people might see him and think highly of him. He was praying to be a witness to these people. They were not going to be thinking highly of him. They were going to throw him in the den of lions if they found him praying, and he prayed anyway. A habit of private prayer is one of the surest marks of a Christian. Even the king's command didn't break Daniel's consistency, and that's convicting to me. Everyone could see Daniel was a believer in the way that he prayed. And so, could the same be said of us? Do you make it a habit to pray in your private life? Where no one sees but the Lord. You know, this is what Jesus was getting at when he said, "Go into your closet and pray where no one can see you, because your Father who is in heaven who sees in secret will reward you." Don't get your reward from other people out here on the street corner. But do you pray in private? Do you pray on the go? Do you pray constantly in your mind when you think of something that is good in your life? Do you thank the Lord for it? When you have a a need, do you first ask the Lord for it, or do you try and first work hard to get what you want? The Lord is the only one that's going to give us any kind of life. So we need to be seeking Him for the things that we need every day. And that's the mark of a Christian, is that he prays or she prays. Thirdly, this is the third reason why prayer is important. There's no duty in religion so neglected as private prayer. If you think about it, prayer is not natural. It feels unnatural to get down on your knees before God and to speak. The world would be saying, well, they're just speaking into thin air. I've heard people talk about prayer as if it's like a cathartic self-help mechanism. Like you just speak into existence, or like you just speak out into the void, and it somehow helps you to hear your own self speaking. But we shouldn't be even speaking our own words. We should be speaking God's words back to Him. We should be pleading His promises, asking things according to His will. We're not speaking our words, but we're actually communing with a living God who hears us and who is present with us through Jesus. So it's not natural. It can only be, we can only pray through supernatural intervention in our lives. It's not natural for a man to pray, nor is it popular. People might say, I'm praying for you, even people that are unbelievers, or keep these people in your prayers, but not the kind of prayer that is biblical, that is actually seeking God for everything that we need constantly, daily, praying without ceasing. That kind of prayer is not popular at all. If you look at the world, Raul says, if you look out in the world, he says, I think that very few people, even professing Christians, actually pray like they need to. Or he says nobody prays like they need to, but very few people have a habit of prayer, even among professing Christians. And he said, and he gives some reasons why. If you look out at the world and even in the visible church, if you look at the lives that some of these people lead, how can we say that they're praying against sin when their lives look like this, or when they look, they're filled with sin? They don't seem to be fighting the good fight that we've been talking about this week. They don't seem to be putting on the armor or making use of prayer, receiving strength from the Lord. He says another thing that is very telling. He says, how can they pray? How can we say that any pray when at death they seem such a stranger to God? You think about when people are near to death and they call out to God as if He's a stranger. God, I know I didn't, I know we're not really close, but you know, like you've heard all these kinds of things, like maybe, you know, people in movies praying, and you know, there's such an awkwardness that comes with prayer for them. They approach God when they just need something from Him, not to commune with Him as their Creator and Redeemer. And may it not be said of us. Do you when you think of God, do you think how do you think of your relationship with God? Is it close? Well, the truth is, if you're a believer in Jesus, you cannot get closer to God. If you are in Jesus, you are in Him. Like He is at the Father's right hand, praying, interceding for His people, and He represents you before the Father. He brings us to God. And so pray like that's true. We need to be praying like that's true, and asking the Lord to give us grace. Fourthly, prayer is greatly commended by the Scripture to us. There's no greater encouragement in Scripture than to pray. There's many promises that have to do with prayer. Think about the fact that Jesus Christ is a friend to sinners. The Bible reveals Him as the physician of our souls, the shepherd of His sheep. And we're to pray in His name. We're to ask the Lord to give us grace through Him. And we're to plead the merit of His blood. He's an advocate and a mediator. you can turn here with me, but or just listen. But Hebrews 4 talks about this. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14, says, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." So that's kind of warfare language too, you know. Hold fast our confession. Press on. Verse 15, "But we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace and help to help in time of need." And so that's what prayer is. It's drawing near to the throne of grace. We're not drawing near to a physical throne, but by faith, we're spiritually drawing near to the throne of grace. And God's throne is one of grace. It's not one that, it's one that you can approach in Jesus, even while you're struggling against sin. You don't have to, you know, clean yourself up before you can feel like you can pray to God. I used to feel like that. Do you ever feel like, "Oh, I just got done sinning. I got to, you know, let some time pass so that it dies down between me and God so that I can go to him in prayer. I gotta do some good works over here so that God will think well of me, and so then I can commune with him in prayer." No, Jesus is the Savior of sinners, and he wants you to call out to him like the thief on the cross did and ask him to remember you. He loves to be entreated by sinners, and so come to him. Not only do we have the Lord Jesus as our advocate and mediator, but we have the Holy Spirit living within us. And Romans 8, you can turn here if you want to, or not, just listen. Romans 8 says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." And so you might not pray because, well, I don't know how to pray. My prayers aren't perfect. The Spirit intercedes for you. If you have faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit is living within you, and he intercedes with you and asks everything according to the will of God for you. And so your prayers don't need to be perfect because his are, and the Lord Jesus' are for you. And so come to him. He'll, and the Lord Jesus will wash your prayers with his blood, and the Holy Spirit will plead for you because he lives within you. He knows you and he knows God because he is God. So let's draw near to him in prayer. Not only this, but we have many promises regarding prayer. I wanted to flip to all of these, but I'll just read one. John 14. Verse 13. Jesus says, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So if we ask according to his will, he hears us, it says in another place. We know that he hears us because Jesus says it right here, and this is a promise. He will answer our prayers. When we pray according to the word, when we pray according to his promises, he will answer our prayers. And what prayer does for us too, when we're praying these promises, is it encourages our own hearts when we're thinking about the word, and we're you know, washing our own souls in the word. We're remembering God's promises and that he's faithful to do everything that he said he's going to do. So we ask him and he hears us. There's another place I would like for us to turn, and that's Luke 18. This passage particularly has been a great encouragement to me personally. Verse 1, "And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart." Oftentimes I lose heart in prayer, whether it's because my heart's cold or because I feel like God's not hearing me. This is what the Lord Jesus says to someone like you and me in that regard. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so you see the unrighteous judge answering this widow because she's persistent. And so let us be persistent with God, who loves us through Jesus. And he's not going to delay to carry out his promises, but his timing is perfect. And so we need to continue to persist in prayer. I think of many believers in our own church who are such a faithful example of this, having persistent prayers for the same unbelieving family members or the same unbelieving friends that they've been praying for years. And they're coming to the Lord. They're coming to the Lord. I mean, these people have not known the Lord for 10, 20, 30 years, some of them. And yet, we need to be persistent in asking the Lord to save these people or to deliver us from our sin or to do whatever it is that's according to his will. So there's a lot of encouragement in Scripture for us to pray. Fifthly, diligent prayer is the secret to godliness or holiness. Have you ever noticed that there's two kinds of Christians? I mean, just humanly speaking, if you look out at, you know, the church, there's two kinds of Christians. There's those who are babies in their faith and those who are mature. I mean, Scripture recognizes this too. There are those who are saved through faith in Christ, but haven't quite been taught well enough to put on the armor as much, and they fumble and they falter as a rule because they just don't have a knowledge of Christ dwelling within them. And then there's other Christians who are seem to be faithful in all things and are repenting of sin faithfully or killing their sin. And I want to be like that, and I hope you do too. But there's two kinds of Christians, and Ryle makes the point that diligent prayer, a habit of diligent prayer, is one of the things that separates those two groups of Christians. If we would be godly, if we would be holy, we need to seek the Lord for His grace. We need to seek the Lord for Him to deliver us from our sins. What does Ephesians 6 say? Be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might, right? Put on the whole armor of God. It's not in anything in you. It's not anything in me that makes me holy or makes us godly. It's only Christ dwelling within us. And how is Christ going to dwell in us unless we're not only reading His word, but we're seeking Him to, by His Holy Spirit, apply His word to us and seeking to be faithful in our lives. And so diligent prayer is the secret to godliness. Ryle says of these mature Christians, they attempt great things and they do great things. He wrote that. He didn't attribute that quote to anybody, but I remembered that William Carey had preached a sermon that was attempt great things for God and do great things for God. And that sermon basically lit the fire under what became the Baptist Missionary Society, and he went to India and took the gospel there. And we need to be Christians who not only believe that God can do great things, but attempt great things for Him. And there's no way that we can do that unless we pray. You know, whether that's going to the nations like William Carey did, or whether it's killing this besetting sin and gaining the victory over it that we've been struggling against for so long. We need His grace, and so we need to call out to Him for it. We need to have the faith of children who believes what they're told. We believe what we're told in the Word, and we call out like babes long for milk, you know, the spiritual milk of the Word. That's really where we are as Christians. We are hanging upon Him for everything, and prayer is just a reflection of a heart that believes that. Sixthly, Another reason why prayer is so important is that neglect of prayer is a great cause of backsliding. What does it mean to backslide? Does anybody know? Just to slide back. What did you say? To slide backwards. Yeah. Yeah, it means to, if you're, say you are one of these mature Christians, you know, and you're being faithful and you're putting your sin to death, you're looking to the Lord, it's possible for such a one to backslide, to fall back into an old way of thinking, to stop waging the warfare, to turn their back to the enemy, to stop running the race, to go off into a ditch. It's possible for any of us. And that's why we need the Lord's grace. And that's why we need to remain humble before him. You know, Paul says, take heed if you think you stand, lest you fall. He shows how the Israelites, who had a lot of great revelation from God, they fell in the wilderness because they were not pursuing what was revealed to them by faith. We don't need to be neglecting prayer because we don't need to be neglecting God. We don't need to be neglecting our communion with him and taking our eyes off of Christ. And that's really what a neglect of prayer is just taking your eyes off of Jesus. It begins by hurrying in prayer, letting your time with the Lord be hurried and hasty, and praying without your heart, your whole heart, asking the Lord of these things. That's where it begins. It begins small. It begins, well, I'm just going to skip today. I'm just going to not dwell on the word this morning. May the Lord help us to stay in his word, to stay in prayer. Ryle said, men fall in private long before they fall in public. And so we need to remember that it begins with our private habits of reading the word and in prayer, and then it gets into, you know, you don't start going to church, you know, like you used to, and you just go once, twice, three times a month, and then it falls off from there. It's happened. We know people, you know, we all can think of people that it's happened like that. Let it not be said of us. And lastly, the seventh reason that prayer is so important is that prayer leads to true happiness and contentment. This is the way that we need to walk in order to be truly happy in Jesus and content in him. There are many sorrows in this life for believers. Maybe you have sorrows in your life. Maybe you have hardships, things that you wish were different, circumstances that you wish you could change. However, the one who takes it all to the Lord remembers the joy that he or she has in the Lord, that's not built on earthly temporal circumstances, but is found and is hidden in Christ. A joy that we will surely enter into if we persevere in well-doing, looking to Jesus. And so, you know, I think of the hymn, you know, take it to the Lord in prayer. You know, are you weak, heavy laden? Take it to the Lord in prayer. You have sorrows? Take it to the Lord. Are you spilling over with joy? Take it to the Lord. Let everything that we do be taken to the Lord, because he is the one we were made for. And so I wanted to read one little section of this book. This is from page 53 of this copy I have here. Ryle says, there is a friend ever waiting to help us if we will only unbosom to him our sorrow. A friend who pitied the poor, the sick, the sorrowful when he was upon the earth. A friend who knows the heart of man, for he lived 33 years as a man amongst us. A friend who can weep with the weepers, for he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A friend who is able to help us, for there never was earthly pain he could not cure. That friend is Jesus. The way to be happy is to be always opening our hearts to him. Do you want happiness? I know you do. You were made to want happiness. But you were made to have happiness in God. True, joy-filled contentment in God. The way to be happy is opening our hearts to Him. And so may the Lord give us grace to take everything to Him in prayer. Are you not saved? Call out to Him in faith. Are you unsure whether or not you're saved? Call out to Him. He hears you through Jesus. Are you strong in the Lord? Continue calling out to Him. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your word and for how it, through it You have revealed to us the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that You would bless us in our walk as Christians. I pray that we would leave from this youth camp changed and resolving more strongly and more fully to follow hard after You. God, give us grace and help us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.